Lord, that's our prayer. Build your name. Don't build ours. Lord, I pray they'd forget my name after I leave and remember yours more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, wasn't that awesome worship? I need to worship before I preach, and I just appreciate you guys. That was incredible. And some songs I hadn't heard before. I like getting introduced to the new songs of the Lord. Man, I cannot tell you how excited I am to be here with you guys. In fact, I drove through a tornado to get here to be with you. Was anybody near Scottsboro yesterday but me? Was I the only one that encountered that? Somebody else? I thought somebody was pointing at somebody. Talk to me afterwards if you were. I'd never seen anything like it. I thought I might be with Jesus today, but it was right in front of my car, and I'm kind of hiding on the side of the road. But I actually did a video. I do a little video discipleship videos for my grandchildren, and for those who haven't met the Lord yet, little gospel videos, just so I can have that influence in their life. I did a video about storms yesterday, and how 2,000 years ago in a great storm, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Peace be still." And I want to tell you, we are in a storm in this culture right now. It is a storm that is threatening to blow away everything that is of value in the Scripture, everything that should be the underpinnings of culture. And the reason I'm excited to be here today is I'm looking at the answer. I couldn't be looking at the answer any more than if I were staring at the White House or any other government building. And in fact, that'd be the wrong place to stare for the answer. The only answer to the storm of our day is the same answer of 2,000 years ago. It's the king who lifts his hand and says, "Don't be afraid, peace be still." The only plan that he's ever had to change a nation, to change the world, is the church. And here you are. And not only that, but you have a pastor that believes what he just said, that missing element, that word that most churches don't even know what it means anymore, revival. You have a pastor that really believes that that's the answer, believes it so much, he's going to bring in this crazy ministry that'll come make your church look like a parking lot or like a campground or so. It is. There's a parking lot, like a campground in your parking lot when all these missionaries come and kind of move in for a while. Why in the world does that happen? As Daryl mentioned, about 3 years ago, the Lord began to work on our hearts. And I was pastoring a church that most pastors would say, "Man, when you get there, you've arrived, you would never go anywhere else. I mean, why would you?" And my heart was restless. And there's a ministry called Life Action that's been a part of our lives for a quarter century. Never, ever dreamed they would ask me to consider leading this ministry. But after 4 months of praying and agonizing, realizing things like, there's no salary. All of us at Life Action, we live by faith and raise our own support. How do I do that? I was a pastor. I lived in one place, and unless I was on a mission trip, that's where I was. And now I travel 200 days a year. I can't remember where I wake up in the morning. And some of my friends said, "Man, at your age, you're a grandfather. Are you crazy?" But here's the reason I did that. I believe with all my heart that before Jesus comes again, he wants to bring one last great move of his Spirit. And the only place he brings that is to the church. But the church in this country is in desperate need to stop, just to stop, and say, "Lord, we're going to give you time. We're going to put everything else aside and give you time to really speak to us. Not an hour, not even a day. But 10 days, for 10, does that sound insane to you? We've been doing this 50 years. No one will do that. For half a century they have. Do you know why? We do something very unique. Churches usually don't stop because there's so much to do, and everybody always has something to do, so we just take it all off you for 10 days. We just take it off you. We bring in a preschool ministry, a children's ministry, a student ministry, a worship ministry, a teaching ministry, light, sound, everything, so that you can just come and hear God speak. And when you hear God speak, and when you say yes, everything changes. And if it changes in your life, it may very well spill over to somebody else's. That's how revival happens. Revival is just a movement of the new life of the Spirit of God. We don't see it much in churches because we don't take time and stop and ask God for it. We generally are satisfied with our own efforts and So he'll move on to the third world, where the greatest revival, I believe, in the history of the world is happening right now. You just have to get on an airplane to see it. I don't want to live that way the rest of my life. So I've given the rest of my days to leading this ministry and equipping and pastoring our people that run a camp and a lodge and that do this crazy work, our teams traveling all around the country to serve churches. And on February 9th, they'll come here. And I'm here to get just to get your heart ready just a little bit, hopefully to get you excited about the possibility of what could be. Now let me ask you this question. What's the greatest thing that could happen in your life in 2020? Think about that just for a moment. What's the greatest thing that could happen in your life in 2020? If you'd asked me that a few weeks ago, I would have been tempted to say, Lord, if you would heal my wife, because we had reason to believe that my wife could have terminal cancer. She had a very, very large tumor. And I don't know why so many people get such bad news. And we got the news that her rare tumor was actually a stage one thing that doesn't grow into other tissues and that she was going to be all right. I rejoice with all my heart that my best friend is going to be all right. But that even if she had had terminal cancer, the greatest thing in my year would not have been for God to heal her. You know why? Because one day my wife will die. One day I will die. One day you will die. Nothing that is temporary on this earth can be the greatest thing that could happen in your life. Here's the greatest thing that could happen in your life. And by the way, if I ask the question, what's the greatest thing that could happen in our country in 2020? Wouldn't be the election of a candidate or anything remotely like that. Nothing that has to do with anything temporary like money, jobs, relationships, and politics could ever be the greatest thing that could happen in your life. Not when we serve an eternal God. The greatest thing that could happen in your life is a movement of the Spirit of the living God. You think about that. If what we believe is true, the creator of the universe, you know the telescope we've got up now, they're called the Hubble telescope, has told us, we used to think we had millions of galaxies, and there's trillion galaxies. Galaxies, not stars. The one who did all of that wants to move inside you. You tell me what could be greater than that. And by the way, when we talk about revival, we normally talk about movements that affect churches in history, or like we had a movement in our Texas town in 1995, and it spread to 100 college campuses. I'll be back for the 25th anniversary of that, and the same time that you'll be here. I think that's kind of unusual, Daryl, by the way. The same time this great church will be praying for revival, we will be preparing, and you guys end on the... The 19th is the day that I'll be preaching at Howard Payne University for the 25th anniversary of that great revival outbreak. And, you know, it's easy to think when you hear stories about revival movements that change whole nations, historical revival movements. It's easy to think what we need is revival in this church. God, bring revival to our church. No, you see, revival never comes to a church. It's never happened. Never comes to a nation. You know what happens? Revival comes to a person. Comes to a person. And when you draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, you're going to give me an opportunity for 10 days to seek you, to put aside other things, to count you first above all else, and to put aside everything else for those days, to hear your voice. Lord, I'm going to draw a circle around myself, and I don't want to come out until you revive me. You fill me with a new life of your Spirit. You know what happens when he does that? That circle can't help but expand, and it'll expand until the point when enough people have experienced revival in a church, we often say, that church is in revival. When our church had revival in the 90s, there was a corner. It was way back here in our church, and we called it the grouchy corner. People sat there just like this. Because it changed our church, and they didn't like it changing our church. That church had been the same way for lots of years. It's just as good right now. That's the way they reacted. Our church didn't experience revival. They were in our church. They missed it. But a whole lot of people in our church experienced revival, and because of it, it spread across America to a lot of places. You worried about the storm in our nation? You worried about the moral collapse of our nation? You know what? You can do something about that. But it might not be what you think. What you do about it is draw that circle. Draw that circle and let God do something in you. You may be the spark. This church could be the spark that changes a nation. title of this message is How Movements Happen. If the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life this year is a movement of His Spirit, and if we want that to spread and affect church, community, even a whole nation, then we need to know how movements happen. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And by the way, does it seem like, you know, God, this would be a nice thing, but this is kind of a foolish dream. I mean, really? In this day and time, a whole nation being changed? What would you say right now in the news is the nation that is most in the news right now at this moment? Yeah, I'm hearing it. Iran. Let me warn you about something. Never think when you're watching the news or reading the news that you're getting the whole story. In fact, you're not even getting the most important part of the story. You're always, always missing it. You know why? Because in anything that happens in this world, our God is sovereign. And the most important part of the story of anything that happens is the king's story. Not the president's story, not Congress's story, not a terrorist story, not a war story. The most important story is the king's story. So let me tell you about the king's story in Iran. About 20 years ago, there were a grand total of 500 born again in Iran. And all of them, they were in danger of losing their life at any minute. It was almost impossible to reach anybody in Iran. No one was open. The country was solidly Islamic. Let me tell you what's happening right now. The people of God in Iran may very well overthrow a government. This is what you're not hearing. You say, how do I know this? One of those college students that God used in that great revival in Texas, he is now a missionary, and you pay his salary through this church. And he's a missionary to Iran. I don't even have to let you depend upon his word. If you want to, when you leave here today, Google Fox News, the church in Iran. You know what you'll find out? The fastest growing section of Christianity in the world today is in none other than Iran. And where there were 500 believers 20 years ago, most estimates are there are now over 1 million born-again believers in Iran. And they're not sitting around as cultural Christians thinking they might show up to church every now and then so they'll feel better. They are laying down their life. They are going to prison. They are standing for the gospel. They're doing anything. They're the Dietrich Bonhoeffers of their day in a country whose government is a mass of murderers. They know that. And the missionaries and the people that I know inside that country, they're the ones saying the mosques are empty. The underground churches are filling. And people are finding freedom in Christ, and it's driving them to want freedom as a nation. If one day you happen to hear that a government falls in a place called Tehran, whatever you read in the news, don't you forget the king's story. Amen. It matters most. In China today, there are more born-again believers than there are communists. All we read about is trade wars. You see, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves in the church in America centering our life on temporary things. And revival means God calls you. Come back to me. Come back to the gospel. Center your life around the good news of the gospel. Let the Spirit of God pour His new life into you. And when He does, that's what revival will be in you. And it can happen in you. But we have a problem. In the American church, we have a problem. Again, we're seeing a revival across the world, not so much here. My grandson kind of helped me understand this a little bit. He's 6 now. When he was 5, he got really interested in astronomy, and he's like an expert in it. It's really sad when you're not smarter than a kindergartner, okay? And he knows more about the planets than I do. So he'd argue with me. You know, he'd say, Papa John, Jupiter has a big red spot. I said, I knew that. He says, yeah, but it also has big storms. I said, it doesn't have storms. It doesn't even have atmosphere. It's just a lot of gas up there. And he goes, it does so have big storms. And I researched it. Yeah, it has big storms. He's right. So I'm dumber than a kindergartner. So one day I'm talking to him, and he left out Earth. And I said, hey, Mr. Smart Kid, you left out Earth. What do you know about Earth? And he said, well, Papa John, Earth's the planet where I live with my mommy and daddy and my dog, and I keep all my stuff. I said, yeah, I guess that would be right. And then he said, Papa John, I've been meaning to ask you, what planet are you from? And I almost answered, I don't know anymore. I don't recognize this one. I mean, the whole nation has changed. We call good evil and evil good, and it's just the strangest time to be alive. But let me tell you about another time for the people of God. In this time, the leader of the nation was as evil as a leader could be. They didn't have the ability to vote at that time. They had no chance to do that at all. They had no power. They were, in essence, slaves. They had no ability to change anything in any political way. They had no money. They were mostly poor people. The government opposed them in every way that they could. And these people changed the entire Roman Empire. So I want to tell you, I'm excited. I am not a pessimist. I believe we're going to see revival again. I believe we're going to see it in a bunch of young people. You know why? Because I think now millennials and Gen Z are a generation now that are growing up swimming in a sewage culture. Literally, it's like spending your life in a sewer. And if there's ever the thought, there might be clean water somewhere. At some point soon, millennials and Gen Z folks, they're going to come looking for that clean water. And I know where it is. And so do you. But it's up to the church to be revived enough to pour out living water instead of spending all of our time wrapped up in our own selves and our politics and our fussing and our fighting. You know, in the New Testament times, the church had favor with lost people. The government hated them, but lost people loved them. Now lost people think we hate them, so they want nothing to do with us. But that day could change, and it'll change when you draw that circle around yourself and say, God, don't let me come out until you revive me. One of those Iranian Christians, her and her husband escaped, as people are now fairly regularly. It was in the news this morning. I saw of an Iranian Olympic gold medal winner, I believe. I'm not sure that's right, but defected. If you can get away, you do, right? So this Christian couple got away. They came to America. They couldn't believe it. We can worship the Lord freely. And they just poured their life into church. That's all they wanted to do for 2 months. And after being here in this country 2 months, the wife turned to the husband and said, you know what? There's a demonic lullaby playing in the churches of America. She said, the Christians here are sleepy. She said, and I'm getting sleepy. She said, let's go home. And so by choice, they returned to persecution because they would rather suffer than miss revival. If you draw that circle and you say, Lord, I'd rather suffer than miss revival, you will have it. He is not stingy, and he will meet you in that circle, and he will change your life. And that's what we're going after today. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This chapter has absolutely absorbed my heart. I stopped what I was doing in my devotional life, or I spend less time on that now at this point, because I am just absorbing 1 Thessalonians. I've spent a couple of months now really preparing this message. This is a new message for me, and I've spent a couple of months in chapter 1 alone. I've just now entered chapter 2. I'm looking at every word, every single word in the original language. I want to know what God says to this book. Why? Well, the whole Bible is important, but why is this book so important to me? You know why? I had missed this. 1 Thessalonians is the story of a church in revival, and the first chapter shows how it happens. God doesn't give us this by accident. He showed us how it happened 2,000 years ago in a Greek city called Thessalonica, and he'll show us how it'll happen in Huntsville. He'll show us how it'll happen in America if we'll pay attention. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Man, that's a great description of how revival comes. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. They were Paul and Timothy, they were the mentors, they were the coaches, and they imitated the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, remember that phrase, so that you became an example, remember that word, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, think Greece now. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, it means like a trumpet. People were hearing the gospel through them. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves, he's meaning everybody we talk to, they report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. They talk about what happened when the gospel came to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, let me set the stage for you so you understand why this chapter is so astonishing and how it applies to us today. We know that Paul planted the church in Thessalonica in 51 AD. Now, you can read about it in Acts 17. You can read about that whole time frame in those middle chapters of Acts and what Paul was doing, going from place to place. And usually gets run out of town. He got thrown in prison in Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, and they run him out there too. And they said, hey, these are the folks that are turning the world upside down. That's who we're supposed to be. And they run him out of town. But so the church is planted. Paul goes on. He ends up in Corinth. And from Corinth, he writes back to the church that he helped start. Now, this is years later, right? Years and years and years later. I got to tell you, Daryl, that's kind of what I thought. I just hadn't really paid attention to the time frame here until recently, and it blew me away when I did. Because what had happened was Timothy went back to check on them, comes back and tells Paul, hey, the stuff we're hearing about's real. The whole place is just busted loose for Jesus. They're spreading the gospel everywhere. And Paul writes this letter because of that. Do you know how long that was? The best, we could be off by a few months, but not much more. Probably about 6 months after the church in Thessalonica started, Paul wrote this letter. These are a bunch of new believers. So if you're going, I don't say revival, all the talk about changing nations, and all of this happened in Greece in about 6 months' time, and they didn't have these, they didn't have automobile, they didn't have any kind of easy transportation, they didn't have a microphone to speak with. If a movement of God started today, like what happened in this six-month time frame in one Greek city, the whole world would know. The whole world. Don't tell me that God can't enter that circle where you are and use you. There were only just a very few that started following Jesus in Thessalonica, and it changed their nation in 6 months. That's why this passage gets me so excited. You want a great goal for your new year? You know what Paul said? Paul said, I can't stop thanking God. I'm so thankful. You're the church. He said, look, you're 6 months old, and I see your faith. Read it yourself. First four verses. I see your hope. I see your love. You get the gospel. It's not just word. The power of the Spirit's in you. Full conviction is in you. You are the church. We're closing down 200 churches a year, a week in this country. About 18 of them are Southern Baptist churches. They shut the doors every week. 18. Why? Didn't Jesus say the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against the church? That's right. So you know what that means? They stopped being the church. They became clubs that were about themselves. They aged and they died and they didn't care to reach the next generation and they went away. Doesn't have to happen. Draw the circle around yourself and make this your New Year's resolution. That you will live a life this year by the power of the Spirit that will make other people full of thanksgiving. That's what Paul said. I can't stop thanking God for these Thessalonians. What if your life was like that? Everybody that sees you coming goes, I don't know what in the world's going on in him or her, but I need to be around him more. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in him or her. There's your resolution for 2020. So let me just take you through just this passage and give you five quick things. We won't spend a lot of time with any of these, probably a little more on the first few, but I just want you to just see, we can't make revival come, but this chapter shows us the kind of people that God revives. So here's number one, believe the right gospel. Believe the right gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. That's what the word means. And Paul says the gospel came to you and you believed it. Are you believing the right gospel right now? What I find in my travels now is that most Americans and even a lot of of church people believe one of two things about the gospel. They either believe the American dream gospel, which means the gospel is that I'll be happy. God wants me to be happy and prosperous and everything to go well. That is the gospel. Try telling that to those in prison in Iran today. Try telling that to those, many of them who are believers, who are carrying signs in the streets because they know their government is the Nazism of their day. Try telling them that the purpose of the gospel is to be happy. That is heresy. Or they think the gospel is, they don't know what it means. I think most people in our country have no idea what the gospel means. Here's what illustrates that. In this fall, we served a church in Florida. And in between services, I'm just talking to folks. There were two services like here. And this man named Greg, he comes to me and he goes, I need help. I want to straighten out my life. I got to change my ways and do better things and be a good person. And I don't know how. No, I instantly know this man doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know the gospel. And listen, if you're thinking, well, why? That sounded reasonable. Then let me just be very gentle with you. I'm not trying to be mean at all. I was where you are. You don't know Christ. You don't know the gospel. If you think that knowing Christ means trying harder, or that if you do enough good things, somehow you'll please God. You know how we know that? We didn't need Jesus to go to the cross if you could just be better. I mean, God could have just shouted from heaven, hey, straighten up. How's that working out for you? The gospel says we can't straighten up. And we need the cross and the Holy Spirit that has come because of the cross and the resurrection to come in and give us a new life. It's called being born again. And so I asked this man, I said, well, Greg, tell me how you came to this knowledge that you need to try harder and be better and straighten out your life. And he said, well, I haven't been going to church anywhere and I just started. So I'm going to three Bible studies in three different churches because I don't know which one's right. He told me the denomination, they were all evangelicals. And I said, well, what are you learning? He said, well, first of all, that God wants all my life. I said, that's good stuff, man. That's good. What else are you learning? And he told me some other things. And I said, well, listen, have you learned that you actually can't change your own life, but that you can be born again and that God will change your life? He goes, no, nobody's told me that yet. I said, I never heard of that. I said, you've never heard the term born again or being saved? You know, anything? No. He'd been in three Bible studies and three evangelical churches, and nobody had bothered to share the gospel with him. Now, let me tell you, today you may be that person. We're not mad at you. We're thrilled you're here. I was. First time I came in a place like this, I didn't know anything about the gospel. If you are that person, if you're going, well, that's me, do you mean that God himself could change my life and I don't have to fix myself? Exactly. When we end this service, pastor will be standing right here waiting for you to come and say, I want that. Because I prayed with Greg in between services that day, and he got a new life in Christ, and you can too. But I want to ask you, if you know the gospel, are you doing anything about it? Are you telling anybody about it? Because can you really know the gospel and keep it to yourself? Can you walk by a burning house and know that people are inside dying? And you go, oh, by the way, I have a fire truck here, and drive on and say you really, really believe? No. What are you doing with the gospel? Believe the right gospel. And give yourself to it. Here's number two, have the right examples. We are not meant to live in isolation. We're meant to be mentored. We're meant to have coaches. And so Paul said, you followed us. You imitated us. And you imitated Jesus. Now, I think everybody ought to be a mentor and have a mentor. Be discipled and have a discipler. So and disciple somebody else. So how do you find somebody to mentor you, disciple you, or coach you? God's been talking to me about this lately, and I want to give you something that may be helpful to you. It may be a practical way. If I had time, I'd show you how I think what I'm going to share with you is drawn right from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think you may be able to find the next person to help you grow in Christ when you come to church on Sunday mornings, when you're just walking around church on Sunday mornings. Now, how in the world would that happen? Well, here's what I want to challenge you to do. First of all, look for people who are talking about Jesus at church. I travel about 200 days a year, and I've when I'm someplace longer than a day, I'll just walk around, and I'll just kind of listen to people talk. And here's what I find. I rarely hear anybody talking about Jesus at church. Rarely. In the hallways. No. Here's the top conversations that happen at church. Politics, sports, family, weather. Those are the things people talk about at church. I try. I walk around waiting to find out if anybody's talking about Jesus. Because I had an atheist friend. I have an atheist friend named Lauren Sandler. Friends of my daughter. My daughter is a theater actress. And long story how that friendship came about. We've been able to go together to her house and share with her. And she told me one day, she said, you know, I don't understand Christians. She said, I'm an atheist, but I'm open-minded. I might become a Christian. She goes, but no, Christians don't ever talk to me about Jesus. She says, the only thing I ever hear Christians talk about is politics. It's like to be a Christian is to be a member of a political party. She says, I don't understand it. She said, don't you folks want to talk about Jesus? I said, Lauren, would you come to my church and tell that to my church? She said, you know, I'm an atheist. I said, yeah, I want my people to hear it. I got in a little bit of trouble over that. I brought an atheist to our church, brought her up on the platform with me. I said, Lauren, I want you to share with all these people what you told me. She goes, oh, okay. She said, don't be mad at me. I'm not mad at you. She goes, I just wonder why you don't want to talk about Jesus. She said, I don't want to talk about politics. I want to talk about Jesus. He's interesting to me. Maybe he's real, but I don't know. Nobody's really ever talked to me much about him. And that's all I told your pastor, that I just don't know why Christians don't want to talk about Jesus. Our people wept. They broke. They came to the altar and cried out to God. And at the end of that service, poor old Lauren Sandler was surrounded by a mob of people. I'm sorry. We'll talk to you. Come to lunch with us. You know, I had to rescue her eventually. Look for folks that talk about Jesus at church, and then look for folks that worship. I'm not saying that everybody that worships like this is worshiping, or that if you're not, you're not. But you know what? You watch somebody for a while, and you can pretty much tell if they're wondering when the main stuff's going to happen, and when's the kickoff anyway. And do you know that that creator of the universe we talked about is right here in this place right now? To me, here's my definition of worship. Worship is what I will do when I see Jesus face to face. And it won't be boring, and it won't be passive. I might cry, I might shout, I might lift my hands, I might fall on my knees, I don't know, but it's not going to be boring and passive. So I just kind of watch people, and it's clear to me from their face, they're glowing, they have not gotten over Jesus. And third, I look for people who suffer with joy. That's what Paul said. He said, you are afflicted, but with joy. I look for those people. Because if I find those people, I want to learn from them. How they're walking through suffering. My coach, let me tell you about my coach. His name is Gary Witherall, and all these things are true of him. He's the happiest person, the most joy-filled person I've ever known. It's amazing. And he's a crazy man. He's a lunatic for Jesus. He's like, we've got to reach people. What are we doing sitting around? We've got the gospel. So he goes with me. We go together. He helps us at Life Action to go to the Muslim world and do our international work. We mostly work in North America, but twice in the last year, he's been with me in a place that I can't name. So one day we're in the capital city. God's at work there. 100 Muslims had come to Jesus in 6 months and been baptized. Just amazing what God's doing in the Muslim world. And he goes, hey, John, I got an idea. Let's be Paul and Silas. There's a city way down south of the capital, and there's no church, there's no witness, there's no Christians. And everybody there needs Jesus. Why don't we get on a train, get off the train, get on a bus, get off the bus, and not even know how we're going to get around, and just walk around and say, God, show us who to talk to. I said, that sounds like a great idea. If we want to die. But that's what we did. We got on the train, we got on the bus, we get off on this town, we're walking around, and everybody's staring at us. It's Ramadan, okay? It's the Muslim fasting time. They're all staring at us. They look like they might be mad at us. And I said, Gary, are you worried about this at all? And he grabbed my arm, and he goes, John, we're immortal until God's done with us. Come on, let's go have an adventure. He said, look, do you see anybody here that doesn't need Jesus? Where should we start? So we started talking to people. You know what we found out? They were very curious. They didn't know why we were there. They wanted to know more. So we gathered that evening after they broke fast in the city square and talked to a whole bunch of people about Jesus very openly, and they had no desire to kill us. They wanted to know about Jesus. So we went back, took Like Action folks and did it again, and I'll be back there in 2 months. Gary, when he walks around, you can't be with him long without him playing a practical joke on you. He's full of joy. Everybody wants to be around him. Oh, the one thing that I didn't share about him you need to know, his first wife was martyred by Al-Qaeda on the mission field. And Gary knelt in her blood and forgave and worshiped after she was shot and murdered in southern Lebanon. I did the wedding to his second wife, the granddaughter of a martyr. the granddaughter of Roger Udarian, one of the missionaries from the Jim Elliot story in the movie, The End of the Spear. He's married to the granddaughter of one of those missionaries. It is crazy what God has done with that family. And now he's taking the gospel back to the same people that killed his first wife. Find people who haven't gotten over Jesus, who still talk about him, and who suffer with joy, and learn everything you can. You got to have the right examples. And then you know what? Third thing, you got to be the right examples. Be those people. Be those people that haven't gotten over Jesus. I love this. Paul says, I can't get over what is happening among you. I can't stop thanking God for it. It's sounding forth from everywhere. He says, you've become examples. Look at the word itself in verse 7. You've become an example. You know what that word means? Oh, this is wonderful stuff. You'll see the same Greek word in John chapter 20, verse 25, when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can feel the nail prints in his hands. The word example is a picture word. Paul said, the reason revival is coming is because you've become the nail prints of Jesus. People look at you and they see the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Go be the right examples. Go live it out. Come in here to get filled up and then get out of here and go be the church. Last two things quickly. Turn from false gods. Turn from false gods. He says it in verse 9, you turn from idols. Now, if you're not sure what the idols are in your life, you're going to have 10 days in which our ministry will help you know. You will not have any excuse for not understanding what are the idols. An idol in your life would be anything this year that could keep you from the great movement of God in your spirit inside that circle you've drawn. It's time for those idols to crumble. That's what happened in Thessalonica. And then last, just obey the living God. Just obey the living God. Just hear him and say yes. Paul said, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. We're a pretty simple ministry. All we want to do is inspire you to say yes to God. In fact, my wife and I have a new book coming out. It'll be available when our team is here. It'll be out in a few weeks, called Yes Changes Everything. Just a small little book, simple. God speaks, you say yes, everything changes, because that's what he does. That's what revival is. So there you go. Now you know. You have seen a movement of God that changed the nation 2,000 years ago. The same power is available to you. You've seen the kind of people that God uses in revival. Now what will you say? What will you do? Will you say yes to God? You know, in that last verse, it talks about the second coming of Jesus, that he's coming again. He said, you're waiting on him, Thessalonians. You just learned about this, Thessalonians. Just learned it. He'll talk about it more later in the book. He said, but you're waiting on him. You can't wait for him to come. God's going to move again in this country. I think maybe we're beginning to see the seeds of desperation. I could tell you some if I had time of what he's beginning to do. You know who he'll move in? You know where he'll start? He'll start with people that wake up in the morning and say, you're coming again, Jesus. It might be today, and I'm going to live like it. Before you leave here this morning, will you ask him to revive that passion in you? To revive it as if you've met him for the first time? Like two teenage girls who are a part right now of a movement in their country, in a people group in their country that's sweeping that region. I was with these two teenage girls when they heard the name Jesus the first time in a remote village. And when they came to faith with their whole family, and our missionaries took them out of the village and to their own home in the capital and showed them the Jesus video, the whole story in their own language. And when they saw the crucifixion, these two girls fell on their knees and they began to weep and wail as if they were really at the cross. And they stayed there on their knees until Jesus came out of the tomb. And when he came out of the tomb, they jumped up. And they began running around the room to these missionaries, wide-eyed, sitting in the room. And they began shouting, he's alive! He's alive! He's not dead anymore! He's alive! And every missionary in that room said it was one of the greatest moments of their life. And when he's that alive in you, inside that circle, revival will come. And then maybe you'll be among the people that turn this nation upside down, or maybe even right side up again. Stand with me if you would, please. God, I pray that you would work, that you would move, that you would do your work, what only you can do right now. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen. Now, here's what we're going to do. Maybe you're that one that was like my friend Greg, and you're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't think I know Jesus. Man, that's great news, because that can change right now. So right here at the front, your pastor. Just come. If you have any doubt about your walk with Jesus, about whether you know him or not, come and say, help me. I need that. Some of you need to join this fellowship. You need to quit putting that aside and quit waiting around on that. Quit putting it off. You need to come, because this pastor is committed to this church experiencing revival, and he needs you with him. So you come. Say, I want to be a part of this fellowship. Now, as for me, the rest of you, many of you may want to join me here. I've asked God when I'm at so many different churches every week, I've asked him to help me be all in wherever I am. So I usually take some pictures, make some notes, so I can remember and pray. Because I've got a home church, but I'm almost never there. So today, you're my family. You're my church, if you'll let me be for these moments. So I'm going to draw a circle around me. I'm going to be here kneeling. I'm going to turn it to the pastor. When he's ready, we'll finish. I'm going to kneel here. If you want to join me here or over here, you come and pray and ask God to draw that circle around you and get yourself ready for revival. And you may want to come and pray and say, God, I'm going to be here those days. This is my priority. All right? So you come join me. If you want to pray for revival in your life, come on and join me as we sing. Come right now. God's waiting on you.